so much, Andrea and Janet. I'd like to also welcome Brian and Gia. So good to have you here today. Last week, I took advantage of the last Sabbath in November to not wear Christmas attire. Because I know every December, everybody's wearing Christmas attire, so to speak. That's okay. He's the reason for the season. We've been on a journey through the book of Genesis. And today, we get to some of the closing moments in this amazing work that God is not just exemplified in his word, but doing in our lives as well. Let us pray. Father, I thank you because you are the God who's with us. You are the God who makes us salty. You are the God who speaks to us and moves us. And Father, we are told that you're preparing a place for us. And today, what you want to tell us helps us get ready for that place. Speak to us, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. True men, I have some good news. You're on the right road. You're at the right place. Even if we've made some mistakes in our lives, things that we've done that we're not too proud of, the fact that we're still here, the fact that we're here at church today, still seeking the Lord, can only mean one thing. We have no reason to be discouraged. Amen? The faith that you have in God, the faith that has brought you and I here to this place today, will not be in vain. Today is actually a day to move forward. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. And this is a portion of scripture that we as kids know very, very well. And if you haven't read this portion of scripture as of yet, it is juicy, let me tell you, with details left and right that apply to our lives today. And the story is centered on Joseph. There's no food. And if there's no food, don't you think you should go to where there is food? I mean, as soon as you see the fridge started to dwindle down, you start making a list and you start making plans to come into town and do what you need to do. And some wonder why they come to church. I'll tell you why you come to church. I'll tell you why I come to church. Because there's food here. And there is potluck afterwards. If we just have the Sabbath lunch, but have not partaken of the spiritual food, then we're still hungry. But Jacob's boys, they see there is a problem, and they do nothing. I praise the Lord because we as a church have been taking consistent steps and making decisions that not only help us function better, but most importantly glorifies God and keeps us focused on saving the lost, which is why we are here. Verse 3 and 4, why didn't Benjamin make the trip? Because they come up with the grand idea, oh, there's food over in Egypt, we might as well go over to Egypt. But all the boys except Benjamin got the memo. Well, the wound and the fear of what had happened with Joseph was still very fresh. Not just that, but the 10 brothers, they weren't about to spill the beans, were they? If they tell Dad the truth, that it was actually their fault and what had happened, that they indeed sold Joseph into Egypt, then they may have had an opportunity to start building trust with their dad after making such a big mistake. But they were keeping this secret tucked away, thinking that this truth would never come to light. Did you know that our secrets are not secrets? That's a lie the devil tries to have us think. Oh, nobody's gonna know. What we do in secret is seen by God and the angels, and the next time we think that nobody's gonna find out, may we remember that God sees. May we remember that God will help me. May we remember that He's gonna give me strength to not commit this sin. Therefore, I don't need to have any what? Secrets. May we be true with God. May we be true with our spouse. May we be true with our family and children. May we be true with our neighbors. May we be true with our church members. Here's something interesting that we find in this story. Because in most of these chapters, you find the name Jacob when it's used. But here we actually see Israel. And Israel means what? These boys may be sons of the prince, but just like everybody else around them, they had the same problem. What was the problem? There's no food. And we could be thinking, yeah, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but yet I might not have food either. Let's continue. Verse 5 and on. We start finding an inquiry as these boys arrive to Egypt and come in contact with Joseph. They just don't know who Joseph is. And Joseph starts asking these series of questions as if Joseph didn't know. And lo and behold, we find test number one. Joseph tells his brothers, "You're spies." He wanted to know if they had done to Benjamin what they had done to him. What Joseph wanted to know, have these guys changed? Verse 16, the Bible says, "Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any what? Truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." He wants to know if their words are true. And then for the next 3 days, it was not a 3-hour tour. These 10 brothers spend 3 days in jail. When you're in jail, you got plenty of time to think about your actions. And I have a hunch that what happened many, many, many years ago was weighing heavily on them. And just like these brothers that were in jail, all 10 of them, guess what? The Bible says that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And if all of us have sinned, then who needs a Savior? Well, that's right. I do, and you do. Verse 21 and on. The guilt sets into these brothers, and here's the thing about guilt. Guilt is much different than conviction. Guilt is something that the devil uses to beat us up. Guilt is something that the devil uses to bring us down so that we lose our faith in God. Conviction, on the other hand, is something that the Holy Spirit uses so that I may want to come back. when I look to the cross, I have every reason to want to turn back to God. Here's test number two, church family. Simeon stays while the rest of the gang take food home. But there's just one little catch. They can't come back to Egypt unless what happens? They can't come back to Egypt unless who's with them? Benjamin's with them. Now, why of all the brothers would Simeon get sent to the principal's office? Oh, it's because he's the one who instigated Joseph to be sold in the first place. We do reap what we sow. Carl, it's good to see you back. Test number three. In verse 28, the Bible says, "And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us?" They start blaming God for what's happening in their lives. They find out that the money that they thought they paid for the food is not in Egypt, but the money is actually with them, together with the food. And Jacob even feels that God is against him. Is God against us? Who's the one who gave their only son to die in somebody's place so that somebody may not die but have everlasting life? Oh, that's right. That's God. God's the one who gave his only son so that you, so that I would not die but have everlasting life. God can't be a God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, that's right. That's the other guy. But the question is, am I for him? Reuben tries to offer his two sons in place of Benjamin to his dad, just in case something were to go south. What do they choose to do? Nothing. What they choose to do is eat and let the time go by and keeping the eye on the pantry, because as the supplies start going low, then they realize that they need to start heading to make a decision about how they're going to get Simeon back. And they know deep down inside that only can mean one thing. Benjamin has to make the trip with them. The plot thickens. Chapter 43. The famine doesn't get better. The famine gets worse. And they run out of the food that they had purchased in Egypt. And Jacob is resigned to the fact either Benjamin goes with his brothers or they all die. Judah tries to remind Dad what the conditions were. And if you need help, wouldn't it be a good idea to be transparent? Jacob was wrestling with this. Verse 6, the Bible says, "And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?" Jacob was actually mad at his sons that they told the truth. Go figure. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And they said, Well, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down?" The man was specific, Dad, and we had to answer clearly. Judah offers to take care of Benjamin and would be responsible just in case something happened to him. And here we have another opportunity for Judah to say, "Dad, I need to tell you something. Many years ago, it wasn't that maybe some beast killed Joseph. What really happened is we sold him. What an opportunity to tell the what? The truth. But they held on to their lie. Jacob agrees to send Benjamin along with the fruits, the balm, the honey, the spices, the myrrh, pistachio nuts, almonds, and they doubled the money. They weren't getting any handouts. And Jacob doesn't put his trust in his boys. He knows his boys. He puts his trust in God and allows God to have the last word. What an opportunity. He might just lose another son, the son of his sweetheart, but he's willing to trust God with the only son that he really, really, really loves. What might you be in right now that God could be inviting you to say, trust me with this? Knowing that God is the only one who can do anything about it. I really enjoyed our children's story, holding the little one, the little one. Why? Because we are told the odds are against us in keeping this baby. Are things in DHS's hands? Are things in the state's hands? No. They're in God's hands. And he will have the last say. And whatever he says, it'll be good. It'll be right. Regardless of whether I understand it. Verse 15. The 10 brothers, they get to Egypt with Benjamin, and they're ready to make the payment. They're ready to make things right. And if we've made a mistake, what a blessing to make amends and rectify the situation. And did you know a lot of problems can be resolved just like that if we're just willing to say, what's those two words? I'm sorry. And if it needs to be rectified, why not take advantage of doing it? Sometimes we take decades to make a wrong right when it could have taken 2 seconds. Joseph sees Benjamin. He hadn't seen Benjamin. He had seen the 10 other brothers. But he gets to see Benjamin, and he tells his stewards to take these men to my house, for I will be eating with them. Joseph could have said, oh, by the way, these are my brothers, but he held on to that piece of information because it wasn't the right time to disclose it. The steward, he follows through on Joseph's orders, almost sounds like a good and faithful servant. Verse 18. They find themselves in Joseph's house, and now they're really freaking out. They're thinking, we must be in big trouble now. They know that it's only going to get worse from here, and they talk with the steward, and they tell him what happened the last time they were in Egypt, and about the money, and that they came to buy supplies, and they went back home, and they realized that the money was still in the sacks, and now they've come back to Egypt, and they brought the previous money and the new money to get more supplies. And the steward says, peace. The God of your father. The steward doesn't say your God. He says your daddy's God. As if maybe he knew that these men had an issue with God. Do you have an issue with God? Could there be something that you're actually angry or even bitter towards God about? God is still good. God is still righteous. It's the devil who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't get him mixed up. He's not responsible. God's the good one. The steward brings out some water. They wash their feet and their donkeys are fed. And they get their gift ready to be prepared to be able to eat in Joseph's house. And then Joseph finally comes home. And the gift is ready to be given to him. And they bow down to Joseph. I wonder if they realized what they were doing at that specific moment. When Joseph told them many, many years ago, you will be bowing down. And Joseph, to see them bowing down at that moment, was the fulfillment of prophecy. Did you know that God is still fulfilling prophecy? And even more so as the day dawns. Joseph asked about his dad, and they bow again. Joseph sees Benjamin, and he asks if this is their younger brother, and Joseph blesses Benjamin. And then Joseph can't contain himself. He goes to his chamber, and he weeps, and he washes his face, and he commands the bread to be served to his brothers. And Joseph eats in his place. They eat in their place, and they all sit in their birth order. They couldn't believe this phenomenon themselves, which leads us to test number four. Test number four was quite a delicious one, if you ask Benjamin. Why? Because guess who gets five times the servings of food? Benjamin did. I just hope he was hungry. They all ate and were happy. Life was grand, no need to worry. But how much can you party when the truth still isn't known? Test number five. Everything's fine in paradise. The steward is told to fill their sacks, not just some, but as much as they can hold, and they put the money in their sacks. But now the plot thickens. He's told, the steward that is, to put Joseph's cup in. In whose sack? Benjamin's sack. And the steward does what's right yet again. The 11 brothers, they leave Egypt the next morning. Joseph tells his steward to chase them down and to ask them what evil they've done against him when they have been treated so well. Joseph tells him that his cup, he uses that for divination. And divination is not the best translation, if you ask me. In fact, Joseph is the judge. And nowhere in this story do we find Joseph doing any divination. I'll tell you what Joseph does do a lot of in this story. He judges. That's a more accurate use of this term. Joseph is a judge, and he's about to do some judging with his brand new case. And the steward obeys and does as Joseph told him to do. And all through this story, we see how whatever Joseph says, the steward does so willingly. And I wonder if what God asks of us, we do just as willingly. We brought back the money we owed, Mr. Steward. Steal? You're accusing us of stealing? We would never do that. Whoever has his cup, he must die. That was how bold and how confident they were of their situation. Quite an oath before having any idea of knowing what was coming. The steward says, you got a deal. What you said, it's on. And that was easy for the steward to say, especially when the steward knew the truth. But But in his response, he omits the death of anyone. It was the 11 that were willing that the guilty one would die. Interesting. The 11 brothers were wanting what? They were wanting justice. And here's a moment of truth. The steward searches the sacks one by one, starting with the elders, going down to the youngest, and he finds Joseph's cup. Where? In Benjamin's sack. And they tear their clothes. The son of their father's heart must die. And guess what? They can't do a thing about it. Why? They're guilty, and they know they must pay the price. And they're condemned. They're condemned by their words. They're condemned by their actions. Not only is what they said was wrong, what they did was wrong. Let's continue. In these verses, they find their last hope. Judah and the gang, they go to Joseph's house. And they bow down yet again. And Joseph asks rhetorically, "What have you done? Don't you know that I'm the judge?" And Judah says, "There's nothing we can do or say to fix this problem. We're your slaves, and Benjamin too." Joseph gives grace in not killing Benjamin, as the brothers said he should die. But he also tells him to go home to dad. "Just make sure you leave Benjamin with me." Verse 15 and on, Judah asked permission to intercede. He doesn't just start talking. He asks permission to speak, for he knows that his own life and the life of his brother Benjamin was on the line. Go figure. When was the last time we realized that our lives and the lives of others were on the line? Judah recounts how Joseph had asked about their dad. If he was still alive, and if they had any brothers, and we said, "Yeah, dad still is alive. We have a younger brother whom dad just loves, and we also have a brother, and he's no more. He's dead." You then tell your servants to tell us to bring our younger brother. "We told you that if we did, it would kill our dad, but you insisted that unless you bring the youngest, we won't get to see your face." "So we did go home," Judah said, "and we told dad what you said. And after the supplies were gone, dad told us to go back to Egypt to get more food. And we told him that we couldn't unless we had Benjamin with us, for you said that we wouldn't be able to see your face unless Benjamin was with us." And dad recounts how his wife, I guess the others weren't as important to Jacob, how Rachel had given him two sons. One was left Benjamin, and the other one most likely was torn to pieces, almost as if Jacob really didn't buy his sons' story. And somehow had a faint glimmer of hope that maybe, just maybe, someday he would see Joseph again. But yet, those who knew the truth kept their mouths shut. It's a good thing that those who are guilty, those who know the truth today, don't keep their mouths shut. Or do we share the truth? Joseph, Judah told Jacob, or Jacob told Judah rather, "If Benjamin doesn't come back home, dad will die." Judah then says that if he were to arrive home and tell your servant that Benjamin isn't with us, Aiden will not only kill him, but guess who will be responsible for Benjamin's death? the brothers will be responsible. I was supposed to be responsible for my brother Benjamin, and now I need to bear the blame forever. Go figure. Judah had been pleading with his dad, Jacob, to be his brother's keeper, and now he's facing the reality that he dropped the ball and has done a terrible job in keeping his brother. Have we kept our brother? Are we still our brother's keeper? Earlier in this grand story, the 10 brothers could care less if Joseph died, and now time goes by and they made assurances that indeed now they would care for their brother. Praise the Lord, we can keep our brother. Praise the Lord, we can keep our sister. Oh, but that's the pastor's job. No, it's our job. Keeping our brother and keeping our sister. Judah makes his last plea. Jacob, Dad, I'll take Benjamin's place. Judah's telling Joseph these words. And he's telling this because Judah can't bear the thought of losing his dad. I put him through so much pain already, I can't put him through any more. Especially since we brought him pain and deserting and selling Joseph years ago. But Judah doesn't share that detail of his pain. At least he's wanting to do everything possible to save lives, to do what was right. Judah definitely had issues. But here's what I love about Judah. There is a line that comes from the tribe of Judah. What I love about Judah is that there is a Savior that comes from the tribe of Judah. What I love about Judah is that there's an intercessor, mediator, who comes out of the tribe of Judah. His name? Jesus. And just as Judah is interceding for Benjamin, so that his father wouldn't die, all the more so does Jesus intercede for us now. But the story doesn't stop there. Chapter 45. Joseph can't contain himself anymore. He kicks everybody out except his brothers, and he makes himself. He weeps so loud that even Pharaoh hears it in at his place. Joseph tells his brother, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? You could hear a pin drop. Their hearts sank. What could they say? What could they do? Joseph does the talking for them, and he says, please come near me. Please come near me? Wait. This is Joseph, the prince of Egypt. This is Joseph, the judge. This is Joseph who should have had them killed because they were responsible for abandoning him, betraying him, and selling him. Maybe if it was up to us, we would have said, get out of here. But Joseph says, please come near me. How do you invite someone who has left you for dead to come close to you? It's only one word. grace of God, Joseph had come to understand. The grace of God, Joseph had come to realize he's in Egypt to save a whole nation. He understood what grace was. Joseph then says, I am not only Joseph. And to make sure that there's no mistaking me with another Joseph, yes, I'm the Joseph that you sold into Egypt. He then tells him, don't beat yourself up over what you did years ago. This was God's purpose. It's just year 2 of 7 of the famine, and God sent me to Egypt to save the people, and God sent me to Egypt to save you. It wasn't you who sent me here. God sent me here, and God made me the ruler of Egypt. Now get moving and go tell my father, your son Joseph, God made Lord over Egypt. Come and don't wait. Joseph then weeps on Benjamin's neck, and he kisses some of his brothers. Kisses them all. Even Simeon. He kisses his brothers and talks with them, and word gets to Pharaoh. And he wants Joseph's family to come and as well. And not just that, he wants to give Joseph's family the best of the land. He even sends the U-Haul to go get their stuff. And he tells them, don't worry about your stuff. I've got the best stuff, and I want you to have it. Why would Pharaoh want this for Joseph's family? Because of Joseph. Isn't it the same with us? We think that what we have is wonderful. The Bible says, but at it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who do what? Love him. If God has prepared all these amazing things, why do we keep on trying to hold on to our stuff? Every last bit of it's gonna burn. We give to what we feel and think is of value. Is the salvation of souls valuable to you? If so, then we return a faithful tithe and a heart full of love, church budget offering. Praise the Lord. November was a better month. Right, Sister Treasure? Amen. If we care less about the salvation of others, then we'll hold on to God's money and use it on things that will just pass away. The sons of Israel, sons of the prince with Joseph and Pharaoh, and they get new wheels. They get new clothes. Benjamin gets 300 big fat ones and 5 times more threads than the rest, just to test to see if these boys were still as jealous as they had been years before. Joseph, he sends his dad loaded U-Hauls with tons of riches and goodies from Costco. Then Joseph tells them, don't become troubled along the way. Up until this point, they weren't going to be able to go home. Why? Because Benjamin wasn't. But was Benjamin really the key for them to be able to go home? Who set the captive free? Jesus did for us. Jesus sets the captive free. Now that they came to know and understand and embrace who Joseph really was, now they can go home. And it's only when we come to know, understand, and embrace Jesus that we get to go home. Do you know who Jesus is? Or maybe has it been some time since we spent considerable time getting to know him and talk to him and read his love letter to us? If we haven't done that in some time, why not take advantage today to do just that?
You'll be glad you did. Grace.
The interesting thing about this story is that the brothers, all these years before going to Egypt, had been thinking they were free. Nothing's wrong. I'm okay. But as the famine hit and the pursuit, not just for food but for survival, they realized that they were far from being free, especially if the one who's giving you food is the one whom you've betrayed. Who's the one who gives us our food? It's God. Isn't that what we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. It's God who gives us our food, and he's the one that sometimes, guess what? We betray too. He not only gives us the food for our stomachs, but he's also the only one who can satisfy your soul. And now they get to see Dad. And they're only getting to see Dad because of Joseph. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." The truth that they are sinners. And met the prince. And the prince is the son. And the prince is also the judge. And the prince is also their brother. And the prince has pardoned them and set them free. Isn't that the truth that they came to find out in Egypt? What's the truth about us? Are we sinners? Have we met the prince? Is the prince the judge? Is the judge judging right now? Is the judge the prince, our older brother? And is he willing to forgive us? Is he able to free us from sin? This is the truth that most people don't have a clue that is going on right now. They get back home. And I imagine them when they saw Dad, they must have told him, "Dad, I think you need to sit down." And they tell him, "Joseph is alive. He's the governor of Egypt, and Dad's heart," the Bible says, "stops." The boys break out the defibrillators, and he starts to what? He starts to believe. He starts to believe what? He starts to believe the words that Joseph said. And our faith starts growing when we believe what Jesus has said in his word. When he believed, his heart started pumping again. And when we believe, our heart starts pumping again too. Faith without works indeed is dead. Since we believe in God, this faith leads us to action. Jacob sees all the gifts that Joseph sent, and he starts to believe. Hearing that Joseph was still alive was such good news that it gets Jacob on his feet, and he starts moving. Well, I've got better news for you and I today. Then Joseph is alive. Jesus is alive. He is alive, and he loves us and has a gift that he wants to give you that only heaven can afford. He wants to give you himself. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And through all these tests that Joseph puts all his brothers through, what was Joseph really after? Was he simply bent on tormenting his brothers and bringing vengeance upon them? What he was after was one thing. He was after change.
Had anything changed since the last time they were together? And today, Jesus is wondering the same thing about us. Has anything changed? Are we who we say we are? Or are we, as these brothers did, living a lie?
Joseph wanted to see if what they claimed to be, they actually were. And this is the exact thing that is happening in our judgment. If we claim the blood of Jesus, then how is the grace of God seen in your life and in mine? Where's the change in my life as I have received the grace of God?
There's one last thing that I'd like to share about the investigative judgment as portrayed in the life of Joseph. Joseph goes round after round trying to get to know his brothers. But his brothers really had no desire to know who he was.
It's almost as if there was a fight with the knowledge of God where they stayed in the courtyard. They didn't go into the holy place. They didn't go, much less into the holy of holies through the blood of Christ. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Jesus knows everything about us. Maybe it's time we get to know everything about him.
Jesus gave a glimpse of the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, and there's only two outcomes. Either a "well done, thou good and faithful servant," or it's a "depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew." Do we know Jesus? Because as I get to know him, being with Jesus starts changing me. The hymn writer says, "Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, are we getting ready to go to heaven? Do we still remember that there's just one way we can get there?" The last test that Joseph gave his brothers involved the cup. Benjamin never drank from that cup, and neither did we. Why? Because Jesus drank from that cup, the one who took our place. Test after test after test to find out if these men will tell the truth, to live the truth, to confess their sins while they had the opportunity. May we take this time to confess our sins to God. May we take this time to, through Christ, repent of our sins. As we prepare to go home, may we know the only one who can get us there. And may we do everything possible through his strength to not break our Father's heart. And may we make sure that no brother and no sister is left in the prison house. I told you, you're at the right place. I told you, you're on the right road. Why? Because we're on our way home. And since we're on our way home, let us not get discouraged along the way.
dedication, which is hymn number 633, when we all get to heaven. And let's sing the first and last stanzas, please.
Loving Father, we have still yet to truly understand the heart of mercy and love that you have towards us. You've expressed it in Christ Jesus, and today you invite us to get to know Jesus. Today, we want to be true to you. We don't want any more secrets, whether with you or with anybody else. We don't want to be holding on to our sins. We want to be transparent with you. I ask, O God, that as we are true to you, we may realize that exactly where you have placed us just might be so that those around us might be saved. May you use us to free your children. And Father, as we are soon to get to heaven, as Jesus will come, may we stay faithful. May we stay trusting in the one who not only began our faith, but will finish it too. In Jesus' name, amen.